Before the break, we are to look at Acts 26 verse 18, because we're dealing with reason to expel ignorance, and we had to say had to do with what should be the mission of every believer, as the apostle says it is his. Verse 18 says to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That was the commission given to him. So Christians have that same commission, in the sense of helping to turn people from ignorance to light. Now, if you are in ignorance, how can you turn somebody else from ignorance to light? That's why you need to get rid of your faults. Now, some Christians are zealous about the faith, but without dispelling ignorance, that zeal will be ineffective and really means nothing. The particular Christian with zeal, but without knowledge of truth, is no different from the Jews the Apostle Paul spoke of when it comes to the effectiveness of preaching the word, because he will be misguided, such a person. Now, the Jews were filled with zeal, but they did not know the way of salvation, as the Apostle Paul lamented in Romans chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. Romans chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. He reads, "For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge." And that's probably one of the most scary things on this planet, is to find people who are so ignorant but full of zeal. That's deadly. Verse 3 says, "Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God, and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." So you don't have knowledge of truth, the most you can do is to be filled with zeal that amounts to nothing. Therefore, zeal without knowledge is dangerous. It is important that believers who want to be effective in preaching or witnessing to the Lord should replace ignorance with knowledge of the word of God that comes through proper instruction. So the first hindrance needs to be removed, ignorance. A second hindrance that a believer who will preach or witness for Christ should deal with is the fear of man. That's the second, fear of man. Now, it's very easy to become terrified of witnessing or preaching the word of God to others. Many of us have no problems engaging others in political discussions or conversations about sports, or exchanging recipes or decorations. They become terrified to witness about Christ or say anything about the Christian faith. Therefore, it is essential that we eliminate the hindrance of fear if we are going to be effective in reaching out to the lost. You have to remember that fear of man that hinders us from witnessing is not what the Lord expects of us. Because this is something that you and I have to recognize. There are certain people you see, they are in a higher position or something, you become terrified. Just little experience. That's one of those things that when I was in Mississippi State undergraduate, one of my professors was stunned, because I was talking to him about Christ. And here he was teaching me thermodynamics or something like that. And I went to his office to help me with some problem, talking to him about Christ. He looked at me almost in unbelief. Well, now see, the thing is though, you have to remember that fear of man hinders you from witnessing. It doesn't matter who they are. If they are in danger of going to hell, their high position on this planet means nothing. Well, during the earthly ministry of Jesus, there were many religious leaders who believed in him. But because of fear, they did not confess their faith as reported for us in John chapter 12 verse 42. John chapter 12 verse 42. It reads, "Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they will be put out of the synagogue." The synagogue was the center of whatever happens in the among the Jews. That's the social place. So if you're cut off from there, you don't have anywhere to go. And that's their fear. And it shouldn't be. So you should not be like these individuals who, because they wanted to belong to a group or class, were afraid to confess Jesus Christ. Therefore, when you are tempted to keep from witnessing because of fear, you should remember what the Word of God says to you about fear. As a believer, you are not to live in fear because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, as the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8 verse 15. Romans 8 verse 15. Romans 8:15 reads, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." Now this passage indicates that you were slaves to fear. That is before the coming of God's Spirit in you, but with his coming into you, he has released you from fear. Now the same concept is expressed in a different way in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. Chapter 1 verse 7. "Therefore, God did not give us a spirit of timidity," that's fear, "but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline." Now, one reason you should not be afraid is because if you have dispelled ignorance through studying of God's word, then you can be certain that when you need to use that word, the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind what you need to speak. In effect, you could claim the promise that was directed towards being under hostile environment. That's a promise the Lord gave. And I'm referring to Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. We've studied that in detail in the past. Luke 12 verse 11 reads, "When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities. Do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. That's a promise you can claim. Because witnessing can become a hostile environment. And at that point, if you've been taught and you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, relax. The Holy Spirit will give you the right words. So that's why fear is a hindrance you must get rid of. A third hindrance the believer should deal with when it comes to witnessing or preaching the word of God is the control of sin over one's life. Control of sin. Get that hindrance out. You should constantly monitor your soul so that pride or self-confidence should not dominate your life. If you trust on self, then you will have problem in witnessing or preaching the word. The believer must trust in the power of the Holy Spirit as he witnesses. Therefore, it is important to deal with sin so that you can enjoy the power of the Spirit as the Lord promised before he actually finally left this planet in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. It reads, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So, power is available from the Holy Spirit for witnessing or for the preaching of the Word of God. But a believer whose life is controlled by sin could not tap into this power. It's for this reason that it's important to constantly check our thoughts and actions to see if there is anything that will bring God's displeasure so that we will not enjoy the power of the Spirit. Of course, the believer ensures that he is clean by resisting temptation, and if he should fail, to quickly confess the sin and get away from it. Now, we have considered hindrances to witnessing, three of them, which, if you look at them, they're very simple to remember. Ignorance is the first one that you and I have to struggle with. Fear is the second one. The other one is control of sin over our lives. So having dealt with these actions were presented from the negative, but there are some positive actions that we should take to ensure that there is no hindrance to witnessing or preaching the word. Now put it in another way. We ask the question then, what then should the believer do to ensure he carries out the first responsibility of removal of hindrance to preaching or witnessing? A first positive action we could take is to seek knowledge of truth and its application. That's the first positive. Now, this means that if we are going to be effective in witnessing or preaching the word of God, then we should obey the command of the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 2. reads, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now the command, crave pure spiritual milk, says to you that your top priority as a believer should be to deeply desire or to long for the word of God, since the Greek word used is actually in the aorist tense. The implication, of course, is not only to indicate timelessness in the command, but that of priority. Make it a point of priority. Make it a point of urgency. See as if there's no tomorrow. As a believer, you should struggle all your life to crave for the word of God as a sign that you're spiritually alive. There is no time in our spiritual life that we can assume that this command is not for us. I say that this is a command that we must struggle to obey because of its importance. Satan is aware that if we continue to desire the word of God and continue to get it, he will have no significant impact on our lives. So he will do everything in his power to keep us from the word. Now we all understand the English word desire, but I think that we need to understand this command in a more practical way in relation to our passage. By this I mean how to fulfill it. Desire is a command, how you go about doing it. Now the command really is for us to pursue with love all spiritual provision of God. It means we should be constantly eager to expose ourselves to truth. We should find no satisfaction in anything that does not have to do with the word of God. In fact, I can even state it this way, that when a believer obeys his command to desire spiritual food, he will even feel guilty if he wastes his time in the things that do not lead to exposing oneself to the word. In other words, any time if you're actually desiring this, it wouldn't be no context between, let's say, being in church and any other place. No context. Now, of course, you remember the only exception is work, because work is commanded. If you're at work, it's a different story. Aside it, I don't see any reason a believer should not be in a place studying, being exposed to the word. I don't see any other reason. And if you do find, please show me in the scripture and I'll change my opinion. But as of now, I don't see any. No other excuse. So by this I mean then that the believer will question his or her use of time. He wants to be sure that his time is properly accounted for, and when there are those times that he or she is idle, he will feel guilty if he's not using them for learning the word of God. My point may be reduced to a simple test that involves boredom. If a believer is bored because of free time in his or her hand, that believer has indicated that he has not fully obeyed this command: desire the word of God. For you see, if you have free time and you're obeying this command, then you will immediately find yourself reading the Bible or listening to tapes or reading books that add to your knowledge of God. Now a believer who obeys this command should never experience boredom. I hear people say, I'm bored with my life. I just shake my head. I'm looking for enough time to do what I want to do. Are you bored? Well, if a believer is bored, to me, that's something very dangerous. That shows you, you know, you're not obeying this instruction. Because if you're obeying it, you're hungry all the time for the word. You want to know more about your Savior. So what is going to, where is that boredom coming from? Now there's also such thing, the flip side, you know. And that Satan keeps you so occupied with things that really do not matter. So he can exhaust you to the point that you have little time or strength devoted to your spiritual life. He's a genius. He can do both. Of course, our concern here is that for you to be effective in witnessing, you should seek knowledge of truth by constantly exposing yourself to the teaching of the Word of God. Get the Word of God in your soul. A second positive action we should take to ensure there is no hindrance to witnessing or preaching the Word of God is to be filled with good deeds, as the Holy Spirit commands in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Reads, for it is God's will that by doing good you silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Now, one of the reasons many believers are uncomfortable about speaking of their faith or witnessing is their lifestyle. They are afraid that someone will call them hypocrites for saying one thing but doing something diametrically opposite. Certainly, there are many unbelievers that levy ill-formed criticisms on Christianity. But the way to silence these criticisms is through good behavior or good conduct on the part of believers. If those who call themselves Christians or even preachers do those things that bring about scandal, how are they not exposing Christianity to ridicule? So that's what Peter is saying here. It is by, in effect, if your conduct is in accordance with the Word of God, then you make it difficult for the unbeliever to criticize you. Now, it does not mean that unbelievers will not criticize you, because there's not one person on this planet who doesn't sin, and so that shouldn't have been the issue in that particular case. But their criticisms should be unfounded. That's the issue. Anyone has a mouth, they can say anything they want about you. But in the end, let it not be true. Now, we say this because the Jewish unbelievers criticize the perfect God-man, Jesus Christ, during his ministry. But their criticisms had no basis in reality. They accuse him of all kinds of failures. Remember, we've studied some of them, that he was eating with sinners. But they were all false, all anathemas that the Bible forbids. Therefore, it should be that when unbelievers criticize us, their criticisms should be found to be false. So in any event, the point of the instruction of this passage is that it is through doing good or good conduct that we should silence unbelievers. The implication is that if we engage in good conduct that is clearly visible to unbelievers, they should have no problem, or that we should have no problem witnessing to them in spite of their ill-formed criticisms. Because when it's all said and done, they know it's all empty. And the power of the Spirit goes through you, because you are in the right state of mind or soul. A third positive action that we should take to ensure that there is no hindrance to witnessing or to preaching the Word of God is to seek God's favor through prayer. That's a positive thing you and I should do. Seek God's favor through prayer. Now, we should never rely on our understanding or knowledge, but on the power of the Spirit. Never have confidence in your ability. You may be one of those with what they call the gift of gab or something like that. Don't rely on that. It has nothing to do with the witnessing in terms of the power. Because you can be one of those good talkers, but with the time you finish, you've done nothing. Because the power wasn't there. You've all talked away and nothing else. And you know, you had your voice and it sounded good, but that's about it. But in terms of what effectiveness, you've not achieved anything. Until you begin to depend on the power of the Spirit, and therefore you rely on seeking the Lord's face or favor through prayer. Therefore, as I said, we ask the Lord in prayer to equip us to be effective in preaching His word or in witnessing. Now, the early church demonstrated this requirement of seeking the Lord's face or favor in prayer, in that when faced with difficulties or threats from Jewish authorities about witnessing, about preaching of such great in Jerusalem with the message of the gospel, when they received all those threats, they prayed for the Lord to grant them boldness to preach His word. We just pick a portion of that prayer in Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 31. Acts chapter 4, we read verses 29 through 31. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice the next thing. And spoke the word of God boldly. Now you will notice that these believers no doubt received the special filling of the Spirit, resulting in their preaching the word of God boldly. However, the point that is this, that if you intend to be a witness for Jesus Christ or to preach the word of God, then you should pray to the Lord to enable you to speak his word boldly. That is to say, every day you leave home, that should be your prayer. Lord, if you give me the opportunity today, give me the boldness to witness. If that moment is coming and somebody is around you, say, Lord, I'm about to go talk to this person, give me the words and the boldness. Otherwise, if you just, you know, do all these things, you may be doing them mechanically, and that's why in most cases you may not be effective, because you rely on your own power. Now, all I do know though is, under the authority of the word of God, I assure you that your prayer of that time will be answered. Positive. Now I can testify to it, because I get scared to stand before you every time to teach the word of God. So before I get here, I pray with the Lord for the boldness that I need to deliver his word. Some of you think it's easy. I know with certainty that he has answered that prayer many, many times, in all locations, really. Now, one particular incident stays in my mind that happened not too long ago, and it has to do with the most recent wedding that was performed in this church. I was so terrified. Some of you wouldn't believe it. I was so terrified to speak. But I requested from the Lord to empower me. And he did. Now I recall after that wedding, some individuals talked to me. One of them said, I see through you every Sunday, every Wednesday, more or less, something to that effect. But I have never seen such a powerful demonstration of the word that you showed that day. I laughed and said, yes, and said the prayer. It is just, all you had to know is see how I was shaking behind this pulpit before I started. So you see, I know what I'm talking about. He can give you that power just for asking. And I've seen it many, many times. Like I said to you, it may not be clear to most of you, when I get here to preach, you don't know how much I have pleaded with the Lord for the power to do it. Because some of the things I teach, I realize are not some many people would like to hear. I know that. I also realize that some of the things you hear from this pulpit, I suspect very few pulpits on this country or even all over the world will give it to you. So how am I able to do that? By relying on that power. Scared as I am, when I get up here, he gives me some spine to do, give his word, which I couldn't do on my own. And that's one of the reasons I believe that this principle I've just given you is true. Now the word of God proved it, because look at what happened to the disciples once they prayed. They all had that boldness. Now the reason I added mine is to make it contemporary. I'm sure most of you, many of you do have similar testimony, but I'm the one teaching, so that's why I'm using mine. To show to you that yes, no matter how scared you are, if only you can do one thing, show to the Lord how weak you are. Show him that you need that power. And do every other thing to clear your soul, and that power will flow. And by the time you finish, you probably don't know what one word you said. And that's great. Because then you will know the Holy Spirit is working. So in any event, the first responsibility that you have in the efforts involved in preaching or witnessing the word to the lost is to remove anything that will be a hindrance to witnessing to unbelievers. That is our first responsibility. A second responsibility that you have in the effort of preaching the word to the lost is to witness to any unbeliever in your periphery. In other words, you should endeavor to witness to all in your periphery that you are aware are not believers. Now, this responsibility is derived from the second effort of the woman in the parable that lost her coin. As we read in Luke, where we're studying, chapter 15, verse 8, where it says that expression, Luke 15:8 reads, "Sweep the house." That instruction. Now, what was the purpose of sweeping the house? It is to ensure that any possible sight that the coin might be hidden could be uncovered. Sweeping of the house guarantees no spot will be missed in the process of looking for the coin. So in application, a believer should attempt to witness to every person in his periphery unless it is known for certain that such an individual is a believer. In this way, there is no possibility of leaving anyone unevangelized in that vicinity. It is therefore incumbent on all of us as believers to ensure that we preach the gospel wherever we go or wherever we find ourselves. Something interesting, one of the people who listened on the web told me sometime this week, I think, that he had listened to something on the YouTube of one missionary that goes all over North America, South America, Africa, Asia, and all that. And that he made two statements. And what he was given to them, he said that this United States has only one hope or two hopes, the way he put it. I'm just paraphrasing. But what he said is this, that the first hope is for Christians to live according to truth, show in their lifestyle that they are Christian. He said that's the first one. The other alternative, he said, was for persecution to come. And I laughed. I said, isn't this has been what I've been teaching for a while now? And I mean to remind them, I told this individual, I said, oh, really, to begin with though, almost 13 years ago today, since I got right on this planet, on this pulpit, if you realize, I have never varied on that. My single issue has been your lifestyle. I don't know how many people understand that. I have never varied from that. That's been my, every Sunday, every Wednesday, somewhere, somewhere, that's what I've been focusing on. Because without that lifestyle, conforming to truth, we are important as Christians. So when he told me that, I said, well, you know, that man at least is looking at the scripture seriously. Because there is no way for you to look at scripture seriously and not see those two. That one way is either we get serious, live according to what we claim to be, or if we don't, we must expect, not maybe, expect that persecution is coming. If we do that, there will be a problem. Now you see, here's the problem with the early church. They leave the first part. They want to do their work, which Christ has said, go all over the world, preach the gospel to Judea, Samaria, and all over the world. They didn't want to do that. They had such a comfortable zone, so to say. Even though it was really difficult for them in Jerusalem, they didn't want to step out. Why do we want to go to the Samaritan? Why do we want, you know? They said, okay, this is the way you do it. On my own terms. And so what did he do? Look at Acts. I'm not going to read the whole thing, just Acts chapter 8. If you like, you can read from verse 1 on, but I just want you to look at verse 4. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Acts 8, verse 4, reads, those who have been scattered preached the word wherever they went. If you read the context, you see, what caused them to be scattered? Persecution. This is why I'm not one of those that pray. I pray for the Lord to strengthen those who have been persecuted. But I don't say, Lord, don't bring persecution, because that's counterproductive. Because there are times that that's the only language we understand. Persecution. See, persecution makes us to either fizzle out and see that we are false, or to buckle up and suck it up, as they say, and endure it, because we know we are true. So we, you know, these are only two options left for us. And so what the Lord did with them is he brought persecution. And that caused them to now run away from Jerusalem so they can go to those places the Lord wants them to go. And that's the way. And I do know, and I, you know, people have their own experience, but I have mine. And one of the things that I know personally has been very helpful to me was the persecution I suffered after I got saved. That was, it helped me tremendously to prove the truthfulness of God. And I do believe that if you are actually persecuted, it does something for you. So this early church, they were persecuted. And so, that caused them to do one thing, to preach the word wherever they went. So you see though, whenever there is a spiritual awakening, one of the most notable events is that believers saturate their locale with the gospel. That's one of the most notable signs of it. You will see believers engage in continuous witnessing for Christ. I know this also firsthand, because I saw this in the early 70s, at the end of, you know, where I come from, what was known as the Biafran-Nigerian War. At the end of that, that broke, the Lord sent a spiritual awakening. And these were the those in the forefront of that spiritual awakening were those from about age 16 and up, probably to about 20-something. Because the old folks are just wiped out. And God started using those younger ones. And some of them will walk 10 miles on a day, going from place to place, preaching about Jesus Christ. That is an evidence. That's what happens once a spiritual awakening takes place. And the same thing was true in this country and in Europe during those great awakening periods, mostly in the 19th century and so on. Everywhere you go, that's what was being talked about, the gospel of Christ. And so that's something that we as we pray for spiritual awakening, that's one of the things that we're really praying for, so that the Lord will start causing believers to saturate their locale with the gospel. A third responsibility that you have in this effort of preaching the word to the lost, which is related actually to the second responsibility, is again to be persistent in witnessing. You should not only witness, but you should be persistent and thorough in your presentation of the gospel message. This responsibility is implied in the parable that we're studying, in the clause where it says, "And search carefully until she finds it." So in the parable, the woman conducted a careful search for the coin, not only by sweeping the house, by being thorough in examination of every possible hiding spot for that coin. In effect, she would have shined the light on any possible location that could contain the missing coin. So in our application, we believers should use the word of God carefully to seek the lost. We cannot be careless in using God's word. We should know that the word of God in such a way though that we can use it effectively to leave unbelievers nowhere to hide or without excuses as they listen to our witnessing to them. Because that goes back to that first responsibility, remove all hindrances. The word of God should be used to bring the unbeliever to an awareness of his or her need for salvation, and then to point him or her to the solution, which is faith in Christ. Now we have considered three responsibilities of a believer in an effort to bring to the lost the word of God that is able to bring him to salvation. We should be motivated to do this, not only because we are commanded to witness. You know, sometimes some believers just think, well, you know, they are perfect, they don't sin, but they don't witness. And when you don't do that, that's a sin. Because it's a command. So all I'm saying, we should be motivated to do this not only because we are commanded to witness, but also because of the reward that will come to the believer who successfully leads a person to faith in Christ. There is joy that you will experience when you lead others to Christ. But the joy is not limited to you, but to all believers who hear of such news. It is this sharing of the joy of salvation of the lost by others that's implied in that parable in verse 9 when it says, "And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.'" Now it is the woman who found the coin and the coin in the parable that invited friends and neighbors to join in the rejoicing over the lost coin that has been found. Therefore, it is the believer who has led someone to Christ that is responsible in communicating to other believers such news so that they could share in the joy of the salvation of the lost. Now the joy over the lost being saved is not confined though to this planet, but more importantly is expressed in heaven. God will rejoice, and the angels who know about such salvation as well. It is this reality that is given in the same parable, in our parable we're studying verse 10, where he said, "In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, the asseveration of this verse leaves no doubt that God rejoices over a saved soul in the presence of angels in heaven. The angels will certainly join in rejoicing, but it is God who initiates the rejoicing in heaven. Now we say this because the expression "there is rejoicing" involves actually the passive voice in the Greek, so that the subject is unidentified. Now, at the time of Jesus' parable, there were only two kinds of beings in heaven: God and angels. You see, because today a third one has been added: believers who have died in Christ. They are now in the presence of the Lord with some kind of interim body we don't know. But at that time, there were only God and angels. So if the rejoicing is carried in the presence of angels, then we have to conclude that God is the one who does the rejoicing, and the angels, on watching God, join in rejoicing. Furthermore, the verbal phrase "is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God" is really a way of referring to the joy of God without having to mention to name him explicitly. Now, Judaism at the time of Jesus tended to refer to God indirectly whenever it is possible, out of respect or reverence for the divine name. So that's why they wouldn't, in many places they use heaven instead of God. So Jesus' parable of the lost coin reveals then God's attitude to the lost. He is the one who seeks the lost. Now, this teaching of Jesus was no doubt quite stunning to the Pharisees. In fact, I believe a commentator by name Barclay captured this sentiment when he said, and I'm going to quote him. Quoting him, he says, this is what he wrote: "No Pharisee had ever dreamed of a God like that." Now, the God that can seek for the lost, seek the lost. A great Jewish scholar has admitted that this is the only absolutely new thing which Jesus taught men about God. In other words, you know, the rabbis, they say, oh, yeah, whatever Jesus taught, it's already in the Old Testament. But this is one they admit in their mind. Read that again. Say, a great Jewish scholar has admitted that this is the only one absolutely new thing which Jesus taught men about God, that he actually searched for men. Now, the Jew might have agreed that if a man came crawling home to God in self-abasement and prayed for pity, he might find it. But he would never have conceived of a God who went out to search for a sinner. We believe in the seeking love of God because we see that love incarnate in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. End of quote. So then, to sum up, you should remember that the message of the parable of the lost coin is concerned with God's love and the concern for the lost and the joy he experiences when the lost is saved. Therefore, the message of this parable leaves you with great responsibility. You should, intensify your effort in preaching or witnessing to the lost, because of the value of the elect of God, and because the joy and others believers will experience is similar to the joy that the angels of God in heaven witness whenever this takes place. Therefore, you should dispel ignorance with knowledge of God's word. You should replace fear with confidence in the Lord. You should mind your lifestyle, as that will affect your witness. Learn to pray before you witness, and you can be certain that God will answer such prayer. Finally, I say to you, live here today, this morning, and step into obedience with respect to witnessing or preaching God's word to the unbelievers around you. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be an individual who is here or who is hearing my voice, but it's not saved. We want you to know that God is a God of love. He searched out, He reached out for you, and He did it by sending His Son Jesus Christ into the world. And Jesus came and lived among sinful men and women like us. They ridiculed Him, and yet He never blinked from that one goal, to provide you eternal salvation. So eventually He was put on the cross. While on that cross, your sins, my sins, and the sins of the world were poured upon Him. And He endured the judgment of them. When He finished, He said, "It's all finished." That means He has paid the penalty for sin. So what's left is your attitude towards Jesus Christ, the one, the Lamb of God, who has paid that ultimate sacrifice on your behalf. So you can have life if you come to that awareness that you really are that sinful, that there's nothing you can do to please God. You don't have the ability or anything to impress Him. And you come to Him trusting, believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. For the Bible commands, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. These are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing in Him, you will have life through His name. If you believe in Him, you have eternal life. Heavenly Father, once more we thank You for Your faithfulness. We pray that You enable each and every one of us to function according to the responsibility of being Your witness. Father, continue to create in us that sizzling love, that eagerness, that compassion for the lost. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.